The scripture is Acts 8, 1 through 8. Reading from God's word. God spreads the power of the gospel and blesses the world through the suffering of his people. Now, this passage may seem remote to us in the U.S., but it shouldn't be, because God calls us to be faithful in standing for the gospel in a country where there is not extensive persecution the way there is in most of the world. However, there is other types of pressure and persecution, and perhaps our greatest pressure is to allow the deceitfulness of riches to make us complacent to the gospel. That is the greatest temptation in America. So as we read the scripture, keep that in mind. Keep in mind God calls you to be faithful in the little things you can do to stand up for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that as we read your word in person here, and we pray for those who are tuning in through streaming, that the power of your word will grip our hearts and enable us to be faithful in standing for the gospel in each and every situation and relationship of our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowd with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. I want to relate two stories to you regarding the unstoppable power of the gospel that is working throughout the world to spread the joy of faith in Christ, even in the most difficult situations of persecution. This past week, I read the featured article in Voice of the Martyrs about John Chow. Now, John Chow was martyred in November of 2018 as he trusted God and sought to reach the Sentinelese people on North Sentinelese Island, north of India, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A very violent people, a people who have not had the gospel presented to them. Now, he had prepared for many years to reach this people group. He had gone to Oral Roberts University, and he had studied in their School of Missions. He had expertise in linguistics through Wycliffe Bible Translators. He entered into their institute and graduated. He also prepared to reach the Sentinelese by getting EMT, specialized EMT training. He was a wilderness emergency technician. He received a certificate in that. Now, he wrote in his journal on November 16th, 2018, "You guys might think I'm crazy and all this, but I think it's worth to declare Jesus to these people." Years before, he had made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that wherever God sent him, he would go. And he was reading online about the Sentinelese people, an unreached people group, who were known to be violent to outsiders, and he began to pray that God would open up the doors for him to go. He felt strongly God was calling him to go and share Christ's love with them. He never underestimated the potential dangers. He knew about the dangers as well as anyone, but he valued their souls more than his own life. He valued obedience to Jesus Christ more than his personal safety. Now, when he went at first in November, he had the fishermen drive him by the island. And one time, the Sentinelese came out with bows and arrows and were able to shoot arrows through water bottles he had in the boat. So what he decided to do was he asked the fishermen to drop him off at the shore and then pick him up the next day. That was on November 16th, 2018. That was the last time anyone saw him. The fishermen came on the morning of November 2018 and saw the silhouette of someone being buried that had the same type of clothing, the same body makeup of John Chow. He had written in his journal just before he made that last trip of his life on earth, "Lord, strengthen me as I need your strength and protection and guidance. And all that you've given are, forgive the Sentinelese who try to kill me, especially forgive them if they do. To God be all the glory alone." Here's another story. This is a story of a man who is currently studying at a theological seminary in the United States. He's from Nigeria. And he desires to graduate with a theological degree in order to go back to his village in Nigeria that is undergoing a rampant persecution by Boko Haram. Now, if you don't know who that is, they are one of the most evil Muslim groups. They round up people and just kill them if they're Christians. Every week, his family posts videos, horrific videos, of bulldozers building mass graves for Christian men, women, and children who Boko Haram rounds up and puts to death. And if you ask him, why do you want to go back? To share the love of Christ with my people. How do you account for such courage? You can only account for it by the assurance these two individuals have, and that we ought to also have, of the unstoppable, victorious power of the gospel in the midst and in the face of great persecution and of suffering. And that same unstoppable power of the gospel is at work in our lives if indeed we know Jesus Christ It is power that we can appropriate. It is power that is available to us. We are to rejoice in the gospel. And we are to obey God with fresh courage in the face of any suffering we endure, any persecution, any peer pressure, any contrary circumstances of life. As Luke unpackages the victory of the gospel, we look at faithfulness of God that undergirds the faithfulness of his people. So the faithfulness of God, point one. The faithfulness of his people, two. And three, the faithfulness of God enabling us to be faithful brings fruitfulness. But God's fruitfulness, not ours. Not the fruitfulness of Madison Avenue, but the fruitfulness of God. Point number one, God is faithful. So the Apostle Paul, who is not now the Apostle Paul, he's Saul. He's in the Sanhedrin, is a relentless hunter who, with as much savagery as Bokum Harum, is rounding up Christians to put them to death. But in the midst of these waves of persecution and suffering, two wonderful things God is accomplishing. Number one, because of the persecution of Saul in Jerusalem, followers of Christ in Jerusalem, except for the apostles, are spreading out into Samaria. And Christ is fulfilling the second step in the Great Commission, the second step in his call to go out with the gospel. You will be my witnesses, Acts 1:8, in Jerusalem and then in Samaria. The gospel is being spread into Samaria. Enemy-occupied territory. And the enemy is Satan. Through the persecution that believers have had to endure in Jerusalem. That's the first wonderful thing God's doing. The second is the gospel goes out with tremendous spiritual power. God sovereignly and faithfully is spreading the joy of the gospel. The love of Christ in coming into this world to redeem sinners as God sovereignly spreads out his followers into Samaria who are sharing the gospel of Christ because it's no longer safe for them to stay in Jerusalem. Be encouraged by Acts 1:1-4. That God takes what seems to be the setbacks of his church, what seems to be the best that the enemy can do to prevent the advance of the gospel. God takes those situations that where there seems to be calamity, and he uses them strategically in his sovereign faithfulness and love to extend the gospel in ways we would never dream of if we were just looking immediately or on the face of those treacherous circumstances of persecution. Do not judge too quickly the apparent setbacks of the church or your life goals or suffering or dreams. If you focus the eyes of your faith on God's sovereign faithfulness, what you see is God using those situations for the advance of the gospel in and through your life and throughout his church. Persecution has always been used by God to spread the joy of the gospel into others' lives. In Job 42:3, Job concludes his sufferings with the statement, God, I know you can do all things, and no purpose of yours will ever be thwarted. God, I know you can do all things, and no purpose of yours is ever thwarted. So be greatly encouraged by that. Now, what we read in these first four verses is that Saul is ravaging the church. The death of Stephen was Saul's and the Jewish authority signals to have a systematic repression and persecution of anyone sympathetic to Stephen's views or, let's say, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was an attack against Christ as much as against Stephen. And the picture you get, as Paul writes later, after he's converted in Galatians 1:13, he relates his testimony, and he says that he violently sought to destroy the church. Do you know what that word ravaging is? It's a very powerful word. Sadistic cruelty. He got joy out of killing Christians. It was sadistic. He ransacks households. He drags out men, women, and children. And he puts them to death. In the midst of enemy-occupied territory, God is doing a great work. Do you know you're in enemy-occupied territory? New Berlin's enemy-occupied territory. Every square inch of this earth is enemy-occupied territory. Why? Because what is Satan called, small g, the god of this world? And that includes New Berlin and Waukesha and Milwaukee and New York City and Los Angeles and every small town and every small village. What did Christ say in Matthew 16? I will build my church. Well, where will you build it? In the very places where the gates of hell do their best to stop the advance of the gospel. So don't miss the application. We also have a God who is sovereign and faithful and will spread the power of the gospel in New Berlin, in Milwaukee, in Waukesha, in the midst of enemy-occupied territory. So that means there's a vital principle at work that Luke wants to ensure that we get as he emphasizes God's sovereign faithfulness that he exercises on behalf of the church. Cling to the cross of Christ. Cling to the Christ of the resurrection who demonstrated his sovereignty, because the way of life in the Christian life is death. It is a denial of self. That is the law of the harvest. The death of one leads to life of many, or of another one. What did Jesus say in John 12:24? Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it dies alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What's encased in a little grain of wheat? Life. But it must be buried. It must die. So that out of it springs a multitude of new life. Christ's death produces resurrection power as Christ rises from the dead and accomplishes salvation. And as we die to self, the power of the gospel flows through us. What did the Apostle Paul later write after he's converted? 2 Corinthians 4:12. So death is at work in us, but life in you. That is the great principle of the cross. Christ died so we might live. Christ's death produces life. And those who are most used to spread the gospel live this out as an operational principle of life. When George Mueller, the pastor and provider for thousands of orphans in the 19th century in the worst possible places in London, was asked the secret of his life, he bowed his head. He said, there was a day when George Mueller died. Died to self. Died to my goals and my dreams, so that Christ could live through me. The principle here of God's faithfulness is that suffering, the suffering of John Chow, the suffering of Jim Elliot, the suffering of believers throughout this world, most of the world, who are threatened with death all the time or imprisonment, and the suffering in America for being willing to live for Christ and resist apathy, is that your suffering is not haphazard. It is all part of God's divine plan for the spread of the gospel. Now, when Luke writes this, when the Christians are first being persecuted here, and we read that a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem arose, we ought not to take this that as soon as that persecution arose and the believers are dragged away to prison, that they immediately see the full purpose of what God is doing. No doubt they were bowed down with a heavy weight because of suffering. No doubt they had to nurse wounds in Christ. No doubt they were praying for loved ones who were separated from them, and they were experiencing loss because of loved ones put to death. It's as Luke looks back through the Holy Spirit that he sees another pattern emerging. That in all of this, God was at work to spread the gospel to others. And isn't it wonderful that we have God's word written so we can see the blessings of the gospel spread out? But they suffered faithfully. And they suffered clinging to Christ. Here's the second point. Our faithfulness, and of course God's faithfulness through the Holy Spirit, is what enables us to be faithful. I want to underscore this. The apostles remained behind in Jerusalem to face the persecution. Now, don't think the apostles were weak-willed and they were lacking in courage, and that's why they stayed in Jerusalem and they weren't going out with the gospel. Quite the contrary. The apostles remained in Jerusalem to comfort the brokenhearted, to display the life and love of Christ to the believers in Jerusalem who are being persecuted. They're proclaiming the gospel in the face of that persecution. And so the courage of their faithfulness to Christ must have been a source of encouragement and strength to the other believers in Jerusalem and Samaria who were also suffering for Christ. If the apostles could be sustained in their faithfulness to God, we can be sustained in ours. If God's grace was sufficient to them, it must be sufficient for us. That's an encouragement for us in occupied enemy territory. There is more vocal opposition to the gospel in America today through the social media, through governmental authority, through unbelieving family members and friends than there has ever been. But the answer is not to barricade yourself and have no contact with non-Christians. That's not the answer. And that's not real safety. Christ said to go into the world, but not to be controlled by the sinful values of the world. When God gives us opportunity to speak the gospel in the situations of our life, we must, with love and faithfulness to Christ, speak it and be faithful in the little things and stand up for Jesus Christ. Because God has put us in relationships. And we ought to be praying for people in our lives who don't know Jesus, that God would prepare and open their hearts. Who is doing the witnessing? In Samaria, it's not the apostles, it's lay people. It's people who had a purely secular occupation who are going to Samaria and declaring the gospel as God gives them opportunity. And God is saving those whom he has chosen to save as the gospel is spread out. You know, the suffering of other believers in the world has a transformative effect. When the Apostle Paul was in a Roman prison in Philippians, what did he write? Other believers have much more courage now to proclaim Christ now that I'm in prison. When we see the suffering of other believers in the world in terrible situations, it ought to embolden us to be witnesses for the gospel in America. I read the story as put out by Leadership Magazine, a Christian magazine, and speaking of persecution, Matthew Agarwa was beheaded by ISIS in 2015 with 20 other Coptic Christian Egyptian fishermen. What ISIS did was they captured these men, 21, and they said, convert or be beheaded. And the Egyptian fishermen were Coptic Christians. They said, no, we're not converting. Jesus is our God. And they were beheaded. They came to Matthew Agarwa, a Ghanaian man, and they said, you convert or be beheaded. Matthew had no previous identity as a Christian that was known of. And he said to the ISIS, their God is my God. And he was beheaded. The power of the gospel in the lives of those who are willing to suffer is transformative. It had a transformative effect in Matthew Agarwa. And it can do so in our lives as we stand for Christ. Now, this word scattering means to be fruitful where God plants you. It means to be fruitful where God plants you. It's not scattering, the word used in 1 and 4, like scattering and you disperse ashes on the waves and they're gone forever. It's scattering in order to be planted. Planted for Jesus Christ. God, wherever God scatters us, whether in the hospital for surgery, whether wherever we may be sent to go to school, whatever job God may give us, God calls us by life and word to be rooted in that place and to bloom for Jesus Christ, because we're scattered in order to be planted, that the gospel is planted sovereignly through our lives, because where God places us is his sovereign place for us, and we are to bloom there. The disciples did that. The apostles did that, and God spread out his word. And the word here, spread the word, means they gospelized. They shared the good news of the gospel. Now, the last point is fruitfulness. Philip goes to Samaria. Now, who is Philip? Well, Philip is not the disciple Philip. Philip is a deacon, a Greek-speaking Jew who has become a Christian. He first was faithful in the little thing. He took care of the widows. And God would give him a greater calling even. And that was to proclaim Christ in Samaria. He was tolerated in Jerusalem, but not particularly liked, because the Hebrew-speaking Jews didn't like the Greek-speaking Jews. But he was doubly unliked because he was a Christian. So when the persecution arises, he's basically a refugee who becomes a missionary. Isn't that wonderful? To take your state in life as a refugee and use it to proclaim Jesus. And where does he go? Samaria. Do you know there were hundreds of years of hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews? In 721 BC, the northern tribes of Israel were invaded by Assyria and taken, many Jews were taken into Assyria, the northern tribes, where they were intermarrying with the Assyrians. In 521 BC, the southern tribe of Judah was captured by Babylon, and they were taken to Babylon, but they didn't intermarry. So the Jews in Babylon, when they returned, thought they were much better than the northern Jews, because the northern Jews who intermarried with Assyrians had a corrupt blood in them. And the Samaritans, the northern tribe, many of them from the northern tribe were Samaritans, they set up another place of worship in Gerizim, not Jerusalem. They believed in the first five books of the Old Testament, but not the other books. The Jews in Jerusalem looked down on them. Hostility. But what does God do? He sends Philip and the other believers to Samaria. They proclaim Jesus. And Philip undoubtedly proclaimed Jesus died for sinners. Philip undoubtedly proclaimed the door of salvation is wide open to those who repent of their sin and trust Christ. And what did God do? Irresistibly brought by his sovereign grace, Samaritans to faith in Christ. here's the application. Your worst enemies can become your best friends through the sovereign grace of God in the gospel. Through the eyes of faith, we must see that God is able to bring the most alienated and estranged to faith in himself if his sovereign grace chooses to call them. But whether he does or not, we are called to be faithful to God in living out the gospel to those estranged and alienated from him, and entrust our efforts to God's faithfulness. That's fruitfulness. It's entrusting our best efforts to God's faithfulness to do what he wants with what we give to him. So be faithful. Trust God's faithfulness. Rely on the Holy Spirit to enable you to be faithful, and entrust yourself to the fruitfulness of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of the gospel. We pray that as we ourselves live in enemy-occupied territory, that we would be faithful in the circumstances you give us, in the relationships you give us, in the giftedness you've given us, to display the gospel and to share it as you give us opportunity. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.